right, good afternoon, everyone. Did you eat well, sleep well? I hope somebody got a power nap in. It's hot out there. And I think we as people, especially in this day and age, we're so busy during the week. I don't know about you, but there's a lot going on all the time. I fear most of us probably don't get enough of the rest that we need. So I think at times on the Sabbath, it's okay to take a nap. Not every Sabbath, because we're supposed to be doing God's work too. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. You ready to study?
Yep.
I hope you are. Hope you didn't eat too much, because this is definitely going to be more of a teaching and we're going to get into some practicality as well. And it really fits well by the grace of God. With the first message that we heard this morning. Because once we surrender to Christ, there's something that he immediately does for us. And if we cooperate with him, that's how we can remain victorious with the thing that we just surrendered. And so it's so important, this message here. It goes hand in hand with what we heard this morning. So without further ado here, let me hit my timer. And let's say another word of prayer, just to continue to lean on God and thank him for being here. I think he's been here all day. So let's just give him some praise. Would you bow your heads again? Father, thank you. I give you the praise. We give you the honor. Thank you for just blessing us with your presence today. Thank you for bringing us, Lord, to conviction. Thank you for bringing us, Lord, through conversion. Thank you for enlightening us, Lord, with testimonies and words about life, words about you, words of hope. Thank you so much for everything that you have done. And thank you, Lord, for what you will continue to do through this message. In Jesus' name, let everyone say amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. As we found out this morning, as soon as we submit and surrender to God, as soon as we realize our true condition and we're honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord, then God can really do some powerful things in your life. Then he'll send you the Holy Spirit. And by faith, the Holy Spirit is yours. And I believe if you came to the altar this morning, God has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you were sincere in your heart, he will follow through on his end each and every time. And when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, the question now becomes, how do I keep the fire burning? I know we as Christians have experienced being on fire, being not on fire. Being on fire, being not on fire. Anybody know what I'm talking about out there? How do we keep the fire burning? Well, there's two things that we're going to cover in this study that go hand in hand that are extremely important in our experience. And again, this is going to be very practical, which I love. Isaiah 6:6, continuing where we left off. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal, again representing the power of God's Spirit, in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine, what's the next word? Iniquity is what? Taken away. And thy sin is what, everyone? Purged. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he immediately begins to consume sin in your life. He immediately begins a work of sanctification, consuming sin in your life. To sin, wherever found, our God is a what kind of fire? This is scripture, Hebrews 12:29. In all who, what's the next word? Say it again. In all who submit to his power, the Spirit of God will consume sin. Now, this is powerful. If I want the fire burning, that means I need to be in a continual state of submission. As long as I am submitting to the Spirit of God, I'm allowing his fire to burn. But the moment I refuse to submit to him and I want to do what I want to do, then all of a sudden there's an issue with me being on fire. If that makes sense, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Now notice what happens if I choose to submit. Romans 9:1. I want to be very practical with how the Holy Ghost communicates with us in our lives, because I think a lot of young people, and yet even old people, are really ignorant of how the Holy Spirit actually communicates with us. Romans 9:1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. my, what's the next word? Conscience confirms it through the what? This may seem like, you know, Christianity 101, but it's so important. The Holy Spirit speaks where? In our conscience. He communicates to our conscience and through our conscience. Some young people ask me, what does his voice sound like? You know what I tell them? It sounds like your conscience. It sounds like your conscience. Conscience is the voice of God, heard amid the conflict of human passions. When it is resisted, the Spirit of God is grieved. Isn't that powerful? So when you unite yourself with God, he communicates through your conscience. The next question then becomes, how do I know it's his voice and not my voice? That's a good question, right? Because you can tell yourself some straight up lies, because the heart is deceitful above how many things? Your heart has more power to deceive you than the devil does. Did you know that? So how do you know that when the voice is speaking through your conscience, it's the Holy Spirit and not your own? Well, the Holy Spirit speaks according to the word. So what does that mean for you? You got to get to know the word to know his voice. Amen? There's a scripture in Isaiah 8:20 that I use a lot with witnessing. To the law and to the, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light. Do you know what the verse previous? That's verse 20. Do you know what verse 19 says? Because it says, to the law, verse 20, and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. Who's the they? Somebody tell me. Go in your Bibles, look at Isaiah 8 and verse 19, and tell me who the they is. Say it. Different spirits. Do you know other spirits are trying to communicate through your mind to tell you something and make it sound like your voice? And sometimes you get thoughts and suggestions that come from out of nowhere. Sometimes it's from your flesh. Sometimes it's from evil spirits. And so God says, according to the law and the testimony, that means according to my word, that's your only true guide. One of my favorite chapters in Great Controversy is Scripture, our only safeguard. And that's why it's imperative, everyone, to be familiar with the word of God, because that's how you become familiar with the voice of God. He speaks according to the word. Now, John 16:8 says he comes to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So now that you have the Holy Spirit in your life, he will speak that still small voice through your conscience, and he will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, every situation that you come into, the Holy Ghost will speak to you if you need guidance in regards to if that's sin, if that's righteousness. And let me tell you, nobody does a better job than the Holy Spirit. He is on his job all the time, speaking and convicting you of sin. This is another argument, or I should say a position that I use with people who say we can never get the victory. Then I say, are you telling me the Holy Ghost is not good at his job? Are you telling me that there's sin and that he's not talking to me about it? He's sleeping on his job, like Elijah said to the prophets of Baal. Is Baal sleeping? As long as I submit to the voice and I'm being familiar with how the voice sounds, and I surrender to the voice, then I will be in a position where I'm on fire, constantly burning with the light of God. Watch what happens when you surrender to the Holy Spirit. In the moment of your decision making, he will speak to you, say, this is the way, walk ye in it. If you've been reading the word, he will speak loud and clear. You will hear it loud and clear. This is the way. He'll tell you in decisions that you make, and notice what happens to you in your body. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do what? Mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See, Romans 7 talks about a struggle and the power of the flesh. Our flesh is so powerful, without Christ, it enslaves us. We want to do good, but we can't because the flesh overpowers us and enslaves us, and we end up doing that which we didn't want to do. We know is wrong, but we do it anyhow. Can I get a witness out here? That's the power of the flesh. But when you surrender to the Holy Spirit now, you have another power working within you that counteracts and destroys, and that can destroy the power of the flesh. But you have to simply submit to the voice of God. And it's a total act of faith, because you're just trusting his word that he's going to do what he said he can do. And as you surrender to the Lord, and that's why I called the altar call this morning, simply to surrender, make a decision. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I want you to come into my heart. Then the Holy Spirit unites himself with your mind. Psalms 86:11. Somebody turn there. Psalms 86:11. Turn there really quick. And if you're there, read it out loud. Psalms 86:11. Isn't that powerful? Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to do what? You see, we preach fear God and give glory to him. You can't fear God unless your heart is knitted with his. And that's what happens when you submit to the Holy Ghost. Your heart and his heart becomes one heart. Your mind and his mind becomes one mind. He actually replaces your mind. Your will and his will becomes merged into one will, and you are united with divinity, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having overcome the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. So when you put your faith in the word of God, the Holy Ghost then gives you supernatural power because you decided to trust him. And he overpowers, as you put faith in him, he overpowers the power of the flesh, and that's called victory. But let me give you a reality check. You ready for this? And I really love to communicate this to young people, because I too often I don't hear this. And I think we need to be extremely real with what happens when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. When we surrender in the moment and we decide to lean upon God's word, that process is painful. It's what, everyone? I like to say it burns. It's uncomfortable. It hurts. It's a struggle. And I want to make sure that's so clear. Because you watch movies and you might see TV and you see magic and things happen and it just goes away. That's not the way it works with the gospel. And there's a purpose for the struggle. So when you surrender to the Holy Ghost, don't think that all of a sudden all the pain's going to go away. Now, let me make this plain. Can God take it away? Absolutely. For the most part, does he take it away? No. Let me give you a testimony. I smoked cigarettes for almost 15 years, 1 to 2 packs a day, depending on how high or drunk I was. So I was a straight nicotine addict. And when I quit cigarettes by the grace of God, I went through some pain and suffering and withdrawals, right? My twin brother smoked just as much as me, if not more. And we were at a men's retreat, and he heard a powerful sermon. And he was so convicted, he was like, yo, guys, man, I'm done. He threw the Newports on the floor. And we're in a cabin, and he's like, I need prayer. We all got on him, put our hands on him. And he said, hold on a sec. He got up from his knees and went and got the extra pack of cigarettes. Amen. And the lighter, and threw it on the floor. And we laid our hands on him. This brother, he's the one who introduced me to the cigarette. And we prayed in the name of Jesus. When we got done praying, the craving was completely taken away from him. He didn't have any cravings, any withdrawals, any pain. And I was like, Lord, why didn't you do that to me? So he can do it. But for the most part, he does not do it. And I have to let that be known to the young people out here. You're going to go through some struggle and pain as you separate from sin, and it's necessary. It's what, everyone? Oh, wow. A union with Christ by living faith is enduring. Every other union must perish. But this union costs us something. There will be a struggle with outward and internal obstacles. There must be a painful work of detachment as well as a work of attachment. Pride, selfishness, vanity, worldliness, we talked about that this morning, sin in all its forms must be overcome if we would enter into a union with Christ. I said, Lord, why we got to go through the pain? Why do we got to go through the suffering? Why do we got to go through the discomfort? You see, we know what the world does. It gets attached to our flesh so much. when we try to put it down, we have withdrawals. And withdrawals are uncomfortable. It's a struggle. It's painful. But God says you got to go through a little period of being uncomfortable. Why? You know, Jesus was on the cross. And when you look at the sanctuary, what represented the cross was the brazen altar. That brazen altar, if you study the Old Testament, was lit 24/7. That altar was always burning with fire. That was to let you know that when Jesus was to get on the cross, he was literally entering into the fire, the wrath of God. Now, he could have decided, he could have made the decision to get up whenever he wanted to. But he decided to stay in the fire. And because he stayed in the fire, uncomfortable, suffering, going through pain, because he stayed, the power of sin was broken. Because he stayed, the power of the devil was broken. You know what God is telling you? If you decide to stay, you're going to suffer, yay, just for a moment. But the power of sin will be broken. And the power of the enemy that was using that sin to grip your heart for years will be destroyed. After you suffer a while. I remember that when I was overcoming drugs, you know, I was addicted for so long that it took me 2 weeks to recover. In the first week, you know, I'm shaking, withdrawals, I'm not sleeping, I couldn't use the bathroom, couldn't eat, couldn't see, I couldn't function, right? And so I'm walking like a zombie, I haven't slept, I couldn't eat, I was just sipping on vitamin water, that was the only thing that I can hold in my stomach. And after 7 days, you know, I got tired, I got worn out. And I was like, Lord, I read in the Bible all these miracles that you do. How come you don't just touch me and save me? Why don't you just heal me, Lord? I'm showing you I'm committed. I'm done with the drugs. And it was 7 days off the drugs, and I was hitting heavy withdrawals. And I started to whine and complain in my spirit a little bit. You know, I'm cold sweating because of the drugs coming out of my system. And as I sat there trembling and complaining, I was in my brother's apartment, what I called the dungeon, brother. And we was there, and then I walked into his bedroom, and it was like a vision that popped into my mind. And all I saw was Jesus on the cross. Amen. You know, I was shaking because of the drugs, and I was sweating because of the drugs. He was shaking, too, because of the nails. And he was sweating, too. But he was doing more than sweating. He had blood all over him. And what really gave me the power and motivation to keep going is when I saw his mouth. As my mouth was open and complaining, his mouth was sealed shut. And that gave me all the motivation I needed. There's power at the cross. Amen. And I understood that if my Savior can get on the cross and suffer for what I did, I can go through a little moment of discomfort, and it's going to be so much of a benefit for me if I do. Notice some of the things here. You heard this old statement, no pain, no what? That's true. Hey, we on this earth, we're going to go through some pain. Let me tell you something real true. Whether you make a decision for Christ or not, you're going to go through pain. Whatever side you choose, Christ or Satan, you're going to carry a burden. His is light and easy. Satan's burden is going to put you down to the ground and tear you apart. So you choose which burden you want to carry. You choose what suffering you want to go through. I'm telling you, when you decide to put down the wine and what God has asked you to put down and say, Holy Spirit, give me the strength, and you lean on the word of God, he will empower your will. He will strengthen your heart, but you're going to feel the pain in your flesh. And that's going to teach you something that nothing else can teach you, something that I can't teach you, something that your pastors can't teach you. That experience will teach you the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And through that experience, you'll gain a deeper trust in God. Through that experience, you'll gain some character. Through that experience, you'll gain strength to resist the evil that used to whoop your butt up and down the street for years. Through that experience, you'll understand a little more the struggle he went through for you. You know, me and my brothers are close. You know why we're close? Because we went through pain together. We went through suffering together. And, you know, out in the streets, we fought against each other, but we fought other people together. And when you have an experience like that, it strengthens your bond like nothing before. And when you go through a little pain and suffering, man, you want to get close to Jesus? Jesus is saying, step into the fire. We pray all the time, Lord, I want to draw closer to you. He said, okay, it's time to let this go. Let's step into the fire. Lord, I want to be closer to you. Let's go. I'm in the fire. Come on. This is amazing because these brothers walked into the fire, if you read the story, bound with shackles, with ropes, but they left the fire completely free. And the Lord is saying, if you want a deeper experience with me, come into the fire. Come into the fire. See, the Holy Ghost, he consumes sin, but it hurts as he's consuming it. And you come out shining as gold. Somebody say amen. Amen. See, these guys right here and gals who were up here, 120 of them that day at Pentecost, you know, they confessed every known sin. What kind of sin? Known sin. Everything the Holy Spirit, God brought to their attention in that upper room, they laid it on the table. They made it right with their brothers and sisters, and God filled them. But guess what? They still had some growing to do. They still had some character development to go through. Amen? Amen. But they confessed every known sin. God filled them, and that's what the Lord told me to do this morning. Make an altar call for what the Lord has convicted you of. You come here, you confess that, then he'll come into your heart, fill your heart, and then you go on this experience with him. Well, he'll let you know when the time is right, when it's time to get into the fire for this, when it's time to get into the fire for that. Now watch this. This is powerful. These brothers were preaching the gospel. Peter was preaching the gospel, 3,000, then 5,000 people, but he still had some issues. Because in Galatians chapter 2, he was doing some funny stuff. He was sitting with the Gentiles, eating with them, and it was all good. Then all of a sudden, when the Hebrew crew walked in from James, from headquarters, from Jerusalem, they came in, all of a sudden, Peter was like, oh man, I can't sit with these guys anymore. Let me go sit with the Hebrew crew. How do you think the Gentiles felt? At first, man, this is Peter. He's seeing Christ. He's mingling with us. Man, we're his brother. We're equal. Then all of a sudden, the other Hebrews come in. Peter gets up. How do you think they felt? Like second-class citizens, right? Like they weren't equal anymore. That was I don't know what to call it, like a spirit of bigotry. I don't know what to call it. It wasn't the right spirit that Peter had. That's why I love Peter. Because he makes mistakes, and all his mistakes is in the Bible for us. And he reminds me of me. And I like to tell my mistakes so people can learn from them. So I appreciate my brother Peter. I really do. But now, this was some funny business that he was doing. It was causing a division in the church, so much so that Barnabas, who was on fire, was over there with Peter, and Paul, by the Holy Ghost, saw what was going on. He said, man, this is causing a division in the church. Gentiles are feeling like they're being targeted, treated wrong, as if they're not equal with the Hebrews. This has to stop. And he gets up in front of everybody. In Galatians 2, he says, I came to Peter's face and rebuked him in his face. Peter, what you doing? You were just sitting with them. Now the Hebrew crew came in and you switched seats. What are you doing, Peter? And this is why I love Peter. He could have said, hold on, man. I've been in this church longer than you, bro. I walked with Jesus. I seen Jesus. You saw a vision of Jesus. I touched the master. We did work together, right? He could have got proud. But he recognized the voice of the Holy Spirit because Paul was speaking according to the word. And Peter, immediately convicted by the Holy Ghost, knew that he was in the wrong. He had a decision to make. Do I do what I want to do? Or do I step into the fire and surrender? In the fire of humility, to be embarrassed in front of the church just for a little while. To be put in place by somebody that just came into the church. You know what he did? He did the right thing. He surrendered to the voice of God, took that little embarrassment. It's written in the Bible. And now this brother went on preaching all the way to Rome, was crucified upside down because he surrendered to the fire. Peter saw the error into which he had fallen and immediately, that's what I want to do, set about repairing the evil that had been wrought so far as was in his power. I want to immediately obey the voice of God. I want to be habitual with listening to his voice. Do you know the 144,000? The reason why they're going to be the 144,000 is because they develop the ability to listen to the Holy Spirit in every decision that they make. And they consult the Holy Spirit first, and with every decision, they lean towards his understanding, not their own. And they develop this habitual practice, and that's what gives you victory. It's continually leaning upon God with everything that you do. When I first gave my heart to the Lord, let me tell you, can I tell you how good God is? When I first gave my heart to the Lord, you know, I'm coming straight from the world, straight from the streets and drugs and stuff. So, you know, when the Lord saved me, after 2 weeks of going through these withdrawals, I finally was able to sleep at the end of the 14th day. On the 14th day or after, shortly after, I slept for like 3 or 4 hours, and I was on my way to healing. So as I'm experiencing healing, for the first time now, I'm seeing the world like never before. I was in this drug-induced demonic possession coma for like 10 years. And so as soon as the Lord set me free, everything is crystal clear. The sky is bluer. The grass is greener. The breeze feels awesome. The sunshine is amazing. I'm getting energy in my bones. And I was just full of the gratefulness for God, for what he did for me, full of gratefulness. So, you know, I had this reggae music, so I automatically knew that, you know, the hardcore hip-hop rap I was listening to, I had to get rid of that, right, immediately. But I had this reggae music that was really cool and chill. And it was this reggae music where the artist was always talking about the creator and praising Jah. There was a Jah, and I had my 15s in the back, do-do-do-do-do-do, you know. So I'm rolling, right, and I'm praising God with this music. And the Holy Ghost is so good to me, he let me ride like that for a couple weeks. Because he knew if I was going to come at Adam with this immediately, it may be too much for him to bear at that moment, and he may be discouraged. Are you listening to me? We can learn a lot from the Holy Spirit. So I'm rolling in my car, and I'm praising God with all my heart. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. And I'm looking at the creation, and I'm vibing with the reggae artist. Creation, Jah! After about 2 weeks, the Holy Ghost said, okay, it's time for me to step on in. And he was kind. You know what he said to me? He was like, remember I said he speaks through the conscience. He said, who's Jah? I said, that's you. There's a scripture in Psalms that says that calls God Jah. So I said, right there, it says Jah. He said, are you sure that they're talking about the Jah of the Bible? I was like, okay, you're going to make me go research this thing, huh? He's like, yeah, check it out. I said, okay. So I went to research. Sure enough, the Jah that they're singing about is not the Jah of the Bible. They believe in this whole Rastafarian religion where Haile Selassie is the reincarnation of Christ, who was a man, an emperor of Ethiopia, and they worship this guy, and they give him all these Christ titles. And so I was like, oh, man, this is blasphemy. But I didn't know. But now I know. And what, you know, if you're ignorant, he's going to wink at it. But now when he presents it to you, you got a decision to make. Now, the reggae was good to my soul. You know, I'm half Jamaican, so I grew up with this stuff, right? The bass, you just feel it in your bones, right? So for me to separate from the music was a horrible divorce. But the Holy Ghost said, now that you know, let me know when you're ready to step into the fire. And it hurt me. But I threw all my CDs away. I got rid of the 15s, the bass that made me feel good in the chest. And I had to ask God to teach me his way to give him praise. Amen. How do I keep the fire burning? Let's review a little bit. I surrender to the voice of God. And as I surrender to his voice, I allow him to consume the sin in my life. It's going to hurt a little bit. But in the end, you'll come out shining as gold and as his representative. Amen. Now, there's a second piece to this, and this is going to take us to the end of the message of how we keep the fire burning. And it's in sync with what I just mentioned with the first part. Notice, continuing in Isaiah 6, verse 7. I think this is so powerful. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So as soon as the Holy Ghost comes, consummation of sin begins to happen. Notice what happens in the very next verse. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Do you see that? As soon as he puts the Holy Spirit in your life and you receive the Holy Spirit, he immediately, say that word, immediately calls you to go. As soon as you receive the Holy Spirit. I wonder why. I wonder why we have to get busy as soon as we get the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to get busy? You ready for another reality check? Here it is. There can be no inactivity without spiritual death. In other words, if I don't go and get busy for the Lord, the fire will go out. Isn't that powerful? You receive the Holy Spirit, and he says, now it's time to go. You know, when God saved me, and I cried out to him, and I asked him to come into my life, he gave me a scripture so I could put my hope in. I said, Lord, as I was shaking with drugs, I said, Lord, please hold my hand and save me. Then I go to the Bible, and mind you, I haven't opened it in years since I was a kid. I was 28 at this time when I opened it. I said, hold my hand. I open the word. He takes me to a scripture in Isaiah 42, 5 through 9, and he specifically tells me, I'm going to hold your hand. But notice what he says. He says, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He gave that scripture to me as a drug addict. I'm shaking, and I'm like, Lord, save me, hold my hand. I open the Bible to a verse that says, I will hold your hand, but not only will I hold your hand, I'm going to call you to set the Gentiles free, to preach the gospel, and to bring the light so other prisoners can get free. Can you picture what he was doing? As I was shaking with drugs in my system, he called me to preach. Why? Because he knows how weak I am. And if trials come, this is me. I'm a buckle. If somebody comes with the drugs, I will fold. And the only way I'm going to get the strength is not only to surrender to the Lord, but I need to build some muscle. I need to build some what, everyone? Now watch this quote here. Dynamite. Strength to resist evil is best gained by what, everyone? Say it again. Strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. Notice what she says. She didn't say strength to resist evil is best gained by prayer. Wow. Not best gained by reading your Bible. Pray every day. Wow. Now you're going to get strength by praying. Somebody say amen. You're going to get strength by, but she said, best gained. Because you know what? If you're not working for the Lord, you're going to be praying so much, you're not going to want to pray anymore. If you're not working for the Lord, you can read your Bible, you're going to get to a point where you don't want to read anymore. He who does nothing but pray will soon cease to pray. Or his prayers will become a formal routine. When men take themselves out of social life, what kind of life? Come on now, away from the sphere of Christian duty and cross-bearing. See, they go hand in hand. When they cease to work earnestly for the master who worked earnestly for them, they lose the subject matter of prayer. Have mercy. And have no incentive to devotion. Their prayers become personal and selfish. Lord, I'm struggling. Please help me. Get busy. Lord, I keep falling victim to this sin. Get busy. The Lord is saying, get busy in the vineyard or in the field, because that's the way you get the strength to resist the evil that you're struggling with. And so if we're not exercising the power of the Holy Spirit in the field, then we have no strength for the sin in the home. Have mercy. This is deep. This is deep. They go hand in hand. When I first gave my heart to the Lord, listen, the Lord was teaching me, listen, the Lord was teaching me Christianity 101 when I came straight from drugs. I didn't go to any teacher besides the Holy Spirit. I was outside in nature, walking 8 hours by the Sacramento River, just talking to Jesus. And he was lacing me up. And you know what I was doing? He saved me and my twin brother. My twin brother came in about a month after. And then we were going through this Bible study at my parents' house, and there were young people my age there. And you know, they started to ask about our testimony, but we were so burning with gratefulness for what God had done that we're like, man, we just got to go. We got to go tell somebody. So on Sabbath, we would just go knock on doors. Didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know the state of the dead. I couldn't defend no doctrines. But one thing I did know is that I was blind and I could see. Amen. That's all I had. And that's what some of us need to get. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so I would knock on the door, heart pounding, cold sweating. You know, one of the best ways to destroy self, go ahead and knock on the door. Because that feeling with sweating and heart pounding, that's the death of self. And you're sitting there like, oh, man. They open the door, and you just let it rip, right? But I appreciate what you all shared, Shalina and Christian. They were telling me how it's so important to at least have a plan, and I agree with that fully. And there's a technique to reaching souls. My plan was just to share my testimony. And so when I knocked on the door, I was nervous. I said, hey, man, I just come to tell you that God can save you in no matter what situation that you're in. I was a drug addict. I snorted cocaine. I did ecstasy. I was in bond, and I would just let them have it. Just they opened the door. They didn't know what they was getting. So I said, hey, whatever you're struggling with, I'm just here to let you know that God can save you. Man, people will be crying. People will be emotional. People, I'm struggling with this. Help me out, brother. And then people will start asking me Bible questions. Man, what do you think the Bible says about this? And I'm like, oh, man. I don't know, but can I come back next week with an answer? Sure thing. All right. So you know what we did? We go back, the crew, we regroup after the Sabbath, come back to the house. I got all these questions. They got all these questions. We don't got no answers. Let's pray and get them. Now we had an incentive to pray. And the Holy Ghost was like, yes, because the Holy Ghost gets busy. And he loves to work through people who get busy. Heaven is excited. They are on fire at the edge of their seat, waiting for us to get up so they can get moving. And once you get moving, then God starts pouring out the knowledge, the blessings, and the strength that you need to operate on earth. And so all of a sudden, God has given me the knowledge, and this is how I learned the Bible. Because now I got questions that I need to answer. And so the Lord has given me the answer, and I'm like, yes, I can't wait to go and knock on Ahmad's door next week. And this is how the fire continued to burn. Let me say something. Please don't take it as pride. I was so busy, I didn't have time to sin. That's a bold statement. That's a very bold statement, so don't judge me on it. I'm just telling you, it's God's ideal that whatever sin he brings to your attention, you submit. And then he will open up a door for you to get busy somewhere in the vineyard, that means in the church, or in the field, outside in the world. He will have a job for you because he knows it's necessary to keep you in the faith and to allow you to grow. Amen. I mean, he gave Adam a job as soon as he was created, did he not? How do I keep the fire burning? I submit to the voice of the Holy Spirit and I get busy. I get busy doing something. Now, it may not be your calling to knock on some doors, but God will definitely have something for you. Now, notice how these go hand in hand. If I'm submitting at home in my daily life, and I'm going through my personal struggles this way, I'm on fire because I've entered into the fire with the Holy Ghost, and he's sanctifying me. Now, while I'm on fire, God says, go, because you're on fire. Because you're experiencing the sanctification at home, I've lit you up at home. Now I want people to see what a real Christian is because it's being practiced in the home. And that's his ideal for witnessing. What we do is try to keep secrets of home, what we're doing at home, acting like God don't see, and then we go try to witness. And therefore, our light is really messed up The word of God always has power, but we do a disservice to the message when we are not experiencing the power of the message. Am I making sense? The word of God spoken by one who is himself sanctified through it has a life-giving power that makes it attractive to the hearers and convicts them that it is a living reality. Power. Now, this is a good part, I think. Practicality now. Because again, it may not be your thing to knock on doors. And I don't think God calls everyone to knock on doors. I really don't, right? It may be something else that God is calling you to. But I promise you, there is a work for you to do. There is a work for you to do. All right? The mind must be active to invent. Everyone say invent. Amen. We got some creative people in the room. I know we do. Amen. And sometimes God will bless you with a vision to do something business-wise, but God is also blessing you with a vision to do something church-wise and spiritually-wise. And you need to share that with the body so we can get creative with reaching souls. We need to invent the best ways and means of reaching the people next to us. Come with a plan. Strategize. Pull out maps. Come out with scripts. Rehearse with each other to see that you sound genuine, right? Talk about ways to connect to the heart. We should not be far-reaching, incurring great expense. There are individuals and families near us for whom we should make personal efforts. We often let opportunities within our reach slip away in order to do a work at a distance, far from us, which is less hopeful, and thus our time and means may be lost in both places. Isn't that powerful? Now, there's a work for people to go to Africa, but not everybody should go to Africa. Amen? We got work right here in Loma Linda, California, in our neighborhood, in our families. Jesus said when he sends the Holy Spirit down, he told the apostles, you need to do your preaching first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the world. Jerusalem, that's your home. Lord had to rebuke me. You preaching a lot, but what's going on with your home? Don't miss the family worships and teaching your children at home. Judea, that's your family members. Have mercy. They're the hardest people to reach. This is why we need to experience sanctification in the home, because most of the time you're not going to be able to share the Bible. You got to be the Bible when it comes to your family members. Can I get a witness? Samaria, these are your work associates, people that you see day in, day out, all the time. You spend a lot of time with them. God is like, these are the people that you need to focus on because these are the people in your life. Then you can think about Africa. Now, there's certain people that God will directly impress you. You need to go to Thailand. You need to go to Singapore. You need to go. He'll impress you. But for most of us, we need to follow the script that's in the book of Acts. Now, let's talk about the two ways of reaching souls. This is so cool, I think, and so easy. All of us can do it. We can learn the trade. I'm in the process of learning it now. It's new to me, too. So I'm just teaching what the Lord is teaching me. And it worked. And I'm going to share a story because it's so awesome. We got two things to do. How many things to do? All right, so after we allow God to work in our personal lives, then when talking to people, those people in our sphere of influence, our job is simple. We can learn it from farming. In order to produce life, your job is to do two things. Work the soil and plant the seed. Work the soil, plant the seed. Could you say it with me? Work the soil, plant the seed. Don't you forget it. Because you know what? We forget our job and we try to do God's job. Or we do our job out of order. We try to plant the seed, but don't work the soil. You can't plant the seed if you don't take time to work the soil. Work the soil, plant the seed. Amen? Amen. All right. Our Heavenly Father gives the rain. He does everything else. The dew and the sunshine from heaven to refresh the flowers and to cause vegetation to spring up and flourish. But man has a part to act, to prepare the soil and to put the seeds into the ground in order to have a harvest. Pretty simple, right? You just prepare the soil and put the seed in the ground. God brings the rain, he brings the sunshine, and he brings the life. We can't forget that, folks. So, Lord, I said, Lord, man, when the Lord showed me this, I said, man, I haven't been cooperating with you. I've been stepping on your toes, doing my job incorrectly. So teach me how to cooperate with you, be patient, and to do my job right. Because what I was doing previously was putting the cart before the horse. I'm coming in with the Excalibur, right? And I'm coming in with the thus saith the Lord, trying to slay somebody. Remember the Sabbath day. Put down that piece of chicken. Take off that jewelry, right? And many of us have done this in this room. You pull out the Excalibur, you hack them to pieces, and they don't want to talk to you ever again. And the Lord is like, you're putting the cart before the horse. You're trying to put the seed when you ain't even taking no time to work the soil. Now watch this. You heard the parable of the wayside, the four different conditions of the heart. Hebrews 3:13 says that sin hardens your heart. What hardens your heart? Sin hardens your heart. Watch this. That means everybody without Jesus has a hard heart. And what happens when you throw the seed on the wayside? Is it going to make life? Is anything going to happen? Actually, you're doing a disservice. If you're throwing seeds on the wayside, you actually, in the spirit of prophecy, says you can cause the heart to get harder. Yeah, that's what you do. When you come in with the sword swinging with the word of God and you haven't built a relationship with the person ain't going to want to talk to you or your Jesus. And the Lord convicted me, many of us are doing the job wrong. Let's take the time to work the soil first before we even pull out the sword. Somebody say amen. Amen. How do we do that? Make the home a Bethel. Now, this is the first sphere of our ministry. Make the home a Bethel, a holy, consecrated place. Make the lives of your children as happy as possible. Keep the soil of the heart mellow by love and affection. Watch what it does. Thus, preparing it for the seed of truth. Have mercy. Take a little time, just love on somebody. Show them some affection. Show them some sympathy. You don't even got to bring out the Bible. Be the Bible and how you love them. That's how you work the heart. And to be a farmer, you have to be patient. You got to be what, everyone? Patient. Now, I'm talking specifically about people that you know, all right? Because when you knock on doors, I think you have to move by the voice of God in those moments, and that's why certain people are called to knock on doors, to say the right things. But even knocking on doors, and you guys were sharing this to me this afternoon, you have to learn the skill of connecting with them. Not coming to the door with a script that you're reading. You got to connect with them as human beings first. Somebody say amen. Amen. And this is a trade that we got to learn. Look, we all got jobs, and we try to learn to do our jobs really well. Otherwise, you're not going to have a job. Then why we come to the work of the Lord with a lazy attitude? The most important job ever. Not trying to learn the trade, right? This is another way of making the soil soft. Notice how she puts it here. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. Isn't that powerful? My brother preached a sermon one time, and he said, we're the salt in the earth, but we Adventists are the type of salt that like to stay in the canister. When salt's designed to be mixed up with food and everything else, we like to come together with camp meetings and church services and praise the Lord and then go back to our holes and caves. We're not mingling with nobody but ourselves. We're salt in the canister. We're not taking the time to build relationships and love somebody and sympathize with them and get to know them and their families and all that stuff because we ain't got no time, right? But this is the method that will make the word of God actually penetrate into the heart and fruit will be born because of it. God is like, I'm on my job. Are you on yours? So anybody heard of this method before, the Fort method? When you speak to somebody, family, occupation, religion, and testimony. Let me tell you how fresh this is. The Lord gave me this message last month because I experienced this stuff like 2 months ago. So last month, I'm on the airplane, and I said, Lord, if this is the way you want me to do things with ministering to people, show me that this method is right with working the soil first and then putting the seed. Teach me how to do this right because I've been doing it wrong. So I'm sitting on the plane. This was like 3 weeks ago, going to Washington for a camp meeting. I'm sitting next to this lady, and I'm trying to take a nap and go to sleep, but she engages in conversation. And then it's like the Holy Ghost woke me up and says, brother, be a Christian. Because, you know, we could get those body signals like, I'm tired, I ain't trying to talk to you. So I had to check my facial expressions and my body language and all that. Amen. And so I cooperated with God in that moment. I said, okay, Lord, if this is an opportunity, make it happen right now, right? And I'm sitting next to her. Her name was Elena. So we just spent a long time just talking about her family. I know all about her family, right? I know her. She's got two sons. One's ex-military. He's struggling with alcohol. The other son has a daughter who's struggling with the transgender identity thing. She has a daughter in Washington, D.C. that's addicted to drugs. She was on her way to go see her sister in Washington, whose husband has stage 4 cancer. So she was going there to help support. So as she was telling me the things about her family, you know what I was doing? I was sympathizing with her. I was just being compassionate to her. I was encouraging her, telling her, you know what? It seems like you're the strength of your family, and I'm really impressed about what you're doing for them. It sounds like you've just been a rock for them. I appreciate that, Adam. You know, it gets really tiring, though. I said, I know, I can understand it can get tired, but somehow you're finding strength. Now, I know who was giving her strength, but I was just trying to encourage her. And as I was sympathizing with her, she told me what job she did. She's a real estate agent. She retired. She wanted to go back to Honolulu to retire, but now was debating on going back to Washington to help her sister full time. And I told her what work I did. She asked me what my religion was. I said, hey, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. She said, oh, I know some Seventh-day Adventists. I'm like, Lord, please let it be some good ones. Because they can mess it up. Some sword swingers like I used to be. That can cut down the conversation real quick, right? So thank God there were some good ones, some friendly ones. And we continued the conversation. I said, okay, what about your religious background? It's just a smooth conversation. She said, well, I believe in a higher power, but I don't believe Christ is God. I said, okay, cool, cool. And then she started to talk about the struggles with her daughter with drugs. And I said, if you don't mind me asking, what she's struggling with? She told me what she's struggling with. I said, you know, I struggle with the same drugs. And she was like, wow. And I knew it was divine then. And at that moment, you know, and I was quiet. And in the moments of silence, you know what I was doing? I was learning to shut my mouth and allow the Holy Spirit some time to do his job. That's a skill. Say a little bit, love on him a little bit, and then keep your mouth shut. Because he's trying to talk too. And if you're always talking, how are they going to listen to the Holy Ghost? Amen? So it was weird at first because I love to talk. And so I would say a little bit, and I'll just be quiet, and I'm praying. Holy Ghost, it's your turn. And it was cool like that because there was a lot of moments of talking and then silence, talking and then silence. And then she asked me, so how did you overcome the drugs? Yes, Lord. See, the Lord is teaching me to give my testimony in like 5 minutes or less. You got to learn that skill to give testimonies really quick because people's attention spans are really small, right? No matter how powerful your testimony is. And so I was able to give my testimony really quick, boom, 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 boom. And she was stunned, and again, there was a moment of silence. And I knew what that silence was about, because I was giving glory to God, and it was a miracle what he did for me. So I said, Holy Ghost, it's your turn again. And as the Holy Ghost was working on her, then all of a sudden, she said, you know what, Adam, I just got some issues with the Bible. I said, what kind of issues you got? She said, you know what, I just don't believe that, you know, how could God burn you forever? I said, I got an issue with that too. And I was able to explain to her how, you know, when I was in drugs, all these lies were given to me too. But when I found God and I opened the Bible and I went to the river, I had to learn a lot of things in the Bible. And I learned so much that what we're told, a lot of what we're told is just not true. And I was able to share with her without going and pointing to scripture what the Bible says in essence about hellfire. Then she said something about the immortality. So it doesn't make sense that, you know, you go to heaven and your family members stay on earth. I said, that doesn't make sense to me either. I said, if I die and go to heaven and my wife and children are on earth and they're suffering, heaven is not going to be heaven for me. I'm not going to want to be there while my daughter is suffering. Just like Jesus didn't want to be there when you were suffering, when Adam was suffering. He said, heaven is not heaven no more. I'm coming down here. So this is why the immortality of your soul, why our truth is so powerful now. Because God in his love is going to put you to sleep so you don't suffer in heaven. Don't make sense, right? So she said, Adam, that makes sense. I was like, yeah. I said, yeah, I had to learn that because I was taught that and it was not true. And she was like, wow. Moment of silence again. Pilate got on the intercom and said, you know, we're approaching Washington. We're getting ready to land. And she said, Adam, I just want to say it's been so nice talking to you. And I said, Elena, let me tell you, I've been really blessed talking to you. And then another moment of silence. And then she says, Adam, you know what? I think I'm going to come back. And I said, come back where? She said, I think I'm going to come back to God. And I said, really? What's your plan? And she said, I think I'm going to do what you did. I'm just going to go with God by myself, go out in nature. And I think I'm going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like you said. I said, that's a good plan. Then another moment of silence. And you know what she said? She got emotional. And I did my best not to get turn into a baby at this moment. Then she said, Adam, I know Christ has been leading me and keeping me. Wow. Remember how she started the conversation? Yeah. I believe in a higher power, but I don't believe Christ is God. But when I was cooperating with the Holy Ghost, she ended the conversation saying, I know Christ has been keeping me. God bless you, Elena. Thank you, Adam. God bless you, too. I don't think I'll ever see her again, but I know she's in good hands. And the Lord allowed me to go through that experience just to show the importance of doing our job the right way. Being patient. It may not be time to come in with the truth. Sometimes we feel eager. I got to say the Sabbath. I got to preach about it. No, just be quiet and wait for the Holy Ghost lead. He will give you the cue and the clue as when to speak and what to speak. That means we have to be so in tune with God to cooperate with him out in this field. Somebody say amen. Amen. The study of the workers now should be to learn the trade of gathering souls into the gospel den. It's a trade. So now when you meet our friends, the Mormons, man, I used to hack these people apart with the word. The Muslims, the Catholics, the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you got friends that are in these different faiths, pray to God that he would give you the skills to love on them, moisten the heart first, and the ability to listen and cooperate with the Holy Ghost. Remember what the Holy Ghost did with me with the reggae music? He was patient with me, right? And he gave it to me at the right time. We need to learn to listen to the voice of God and when to speak certain things to people, especially people in our relationships, because we don't want to mess up what the Holy Ghost is doing. Does that make sense? I'm almost done. In laboring in a new field, do not think it your duty to say at once to the people, we are Seventh-day Adventists. We believe that the seventh day is a Sabbath. We believe in the non-immortality of the soul. This would often erect a formidable barrier between you and those you wish to reach. Speak to them as you have opportunity, watch this, upon points of doctrine on which you can agree. This is powerful. Dwell on the necessity of practical godliness. Give them evidence that you are a Christian, desiring peace, and that you love their souls. Let them see that you are conscientious. Thus, you will gain their confidence. And there will be time enough for doctrines. Let the heart be won, the soil prepared, and then sow the seed, presenting in love the truth as it is in Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. I just love what she wrote here. Let me give you some pointers real quick, because I grew up Muslim. I was raised a Muslim. If you got Muslim friends, and I know I think most of us may have Muslim friends, they have a health message. Did you know that? We got a health message. Do you know the Seventh-day Adventist message is designed to reach all faiths like no other faith? Did you know the Seventh-day Adventist message is designed to reach Muslims better than any other faith? Because it's the truth of God. So when you just talk about the health message, they're going to be shocked, because most Muslims think that all Christians eat pork and drink wine. And they get mad at Christians because they say, you don't even believe your own book in Leviticus 11. God tells you how to eat. You just disobey God's commands. I don't even want to talk to you. But when you tell them, no, brother, I don't eat pork and drink wine. We believe our body's a temple. What kind of Christian are you? And then you've got their attention. Talk about the health message. They have dress reform too. Did you know that? Now, these may not be techniques that you can use all the time, but the last quote says, meet them where they are. Talk about points of doctrine where you agree. Now, this is after you know, if you're there, your friend, you've built a relationship first. I'm saying even after you build a relationship with them and you know them, don't enter into controversy unless you really, really know them from childhood. Talk about stuff that you agree on first and see where the Holy Ghost is leading in those conversations. It may not be time yet. You may have to pull back. And then try again test the waters a little bit, right? We got to learn how to be patient in our trade. Something really interesting to talk about that they don't hear from in Christianity is the sanctuary message. Nobody has the message but us. And when I bring it up, it blows their mind. And also the prophecies of Daniel. Nobody can expound the prophecies of Daniel like what God has given to this church. Really quick, I think I got just two or three slides and I'm done. Mormons, health and temperance, they're really big on that as well. They believe keeping the body holy, abstaining from liquor and caffeine and stuff like that. So meet them where they are. Talk about, you know what, I appreciate doing that as well too, because God wants to communicate with us. And it's a good way of building a bridge. Fun fact, they love the book of Isaiah and the law of God. In the Book of Mormon, the book of Isaiah is quoted more than any other prophet. And that's kind of their undoing as well. Because I like to challenge Mormons. I'm going to share this trick it's not a trick, but I think it's a good technique to get them thinking, right? So Mormons believe this. In the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Moroni, they say that if you're doubting the Book of Mormon, all you got to do is pray and ask God for wisdom, and God will give you what the Mormons call a burning bosom experience. And what that is a literal feeling that confirms to them that the Book of Mormon is true, right? So whenever they tell me to do that, oh, Brother Adam, all you got to do is pray and ask God, is the Book of Mormon true? I always come back to them with Isaiah, because they love Isaiah. And I said, Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. And I said, the Book of Mormon, you know, and I show them kindly the contradictions in the Book of Mormon according to the Bible. And I said, I'm just doing what Isaiah says. Oh, but just pray. And then one other challenge I give them is this. I said, I was a Muslim. And many of my Muslim brothers became Muslim because they prayed and the angel Gabriel came into their room and told them Islam is true. Many Muslims became Muslims because they had an out-of-body experience and it was confirmed to them that Quran is true. So I said, when these people pray and some out-of-body experience happens and it confirms that Islam is true, is Islam true? And the Mormons will say no. So why are you telling me to do the same thing when it's not true for them? And it always causes them to think. It got to the point where they called the high priest to my house. I didn't even know they had a high priest. Anyhow, I think you should use that. It always gets them stumped. You know why I ended the story about that? Because when he came to my house, it was all bad. I pulled out the Excalibur that day. This is before I knew the right method. And I hacked him to pieces because he came to my house. And it was all bad. And it was only by the grace of God that the young people who were there witnessing the un-Christ-like behavior that day. It was like God shielded them from the selfish warfare that I was engaging in on that day. And when he left, I felt so bad. But they came back. And they came back. And they keep coming back. And they drop cookies at my door when I'm not home. And they invite me to their temple. So anyhow, let's just make sure we have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that we're submitting in our daily lives to whatever God is asking us to do. And then he will open up the door for you to do something in the field or in the vineyard. This is so important to keeping the fire burning in your life and being the witness that he's called you to be. Last scripture. The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. I want to be the answer to this prayer. What about you? Let's pray. I don't know if you want to ask questions. Hopefully you can do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done today. Lord, we just confess that we need some training. And I'm chief, dear Lord. We've made so many mistakes with reaching the people you died for. Give us your spirit, your wisdom. Give us the desire to learn the trade, to actually sit down with you, map out plans, study how to reach people. And help us to go out there, Lord, and be not afraid to fail and go out there again. And I'm praying, Lord, specifically for people in the church who don't know what to do. I pray, Lord, that you would make it clear to them their position in the body so that we can function together as one unit and finish the work so you can come. Thank you for what you've done again and what you're going to do, especially through all the young people that are here who are on fire for you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, let everyone say amen. 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 Any questions? I don't know if I can say that, but any questions? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so it depends, you know, what kind of teenagers you're talking to.
Sorry to interrupt. Could you repeat the question for Zoom and for the recording?
So the question is, how do you approach teenagers who have what now? Say it again. I'm sorry.
Who are brought up as
brought up SDAs.
Everything and, you know.
Questioning everything. Okay, they're doubting God, right? It depends. If it's a teenager in your home, I got a teenager in my home, right? And she's going through this experience, she's 16, where she is doubting God, right? And you know what the Lord is teaching me through this message even is I need to show her the character of Christ more so than I speak it. You know that quote that Ellen White says that especially to the children, show them love and affection, make them happy as possible, of course, within the bounds of righteousness. But you need to be, and I need to be, extremely patient and kind with our children more so than anyone else. You know, I have a tendency, I don't know about you all, to get impatient with my daughter because I know she should know better. And I'm her dad, and I sometimes get there. And the Lord is like, nope, you learn the skill of being Christ-like at home first before you try to treat someone else with patience. Does that make sense? And so I find that if I'm in my prayer closet more, trusting the Holy Spirit to do the correction more than me, that's always a better formula. Amen.
We got mics, but wait for the mic.
Any other questions? And, you know, it could be a question on the message this morning or whatever the Holy Spirit leads. If I don't have the answer, I'll just close my eyes and point to somebody else.
Hi, my name is Jessica.
Yes.
I was just wondering, so what if you've been questioning for a long time, like you want to follow God, you've been a Christian for most of your life, and you're like, okay, what's my purpose? What does God want me to do now?
So,
like,
okay.
Which direction should I go in? Like, I want to serve, but I'm not really sure where.
Got you. So it sounds like you're asking, what do I do for the church, right? What do I do for God in his church? What's my position? You know, some pastors, and I like this. Some pastors have a spiritual gift test. Has anybody seen that before? Very few people. Yeah? There's a spiritual gifts assessment test. I think it's really good. It kind of puts you in a category of what your gift is, right? Like, for instance, you may have a desire to serve people, and some people just work in the kitchen. This brother right here, he's doing audio and visual. Some people may not think that's important, but this is an important ministry right here. And God has called him to do it. How long, brother? 20 years?
25
years. You see how he corrected me? Because 25 years. Because it's an important ministry, right? So I think God wants you to do something that you naturally have a love to do. I don't know if it's working with children or being in the kitchen or being a prayer warrior. Like I told my 16-year-old, I said, I think you have a gift of prayer. Because as a child, she used to pray so seriously, and it was like God was answering all her prayers. So I think, I'm looking at her like, man, it seems like right now God is leading you towards some sort of prayer ministry where you maybe be the person praying because you have that gift for the person knocking on the door. Does that make sense? We all play different parts of the body. So I would continue to encourage you to pray to the Lord. You can explore those spiritual gift tests, see where you kind of shine out a little more, and go out and try. I think it's better to try and fail than to not do anything at all.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
What was the pivotal point for you that you said, I'm in a very dark place, I need to change?
Well, my life, I was going to die. You know, I was addicted to drugs. Everybody I was doing drugs with was dying. I was knocking on the door to get high with my friend, and you know, someone would come to the door and said he died last night. And I was on heavy drugs. Like my body was shutting down. And the Lord showed me many times that if I didn't come to him, that I would not only die, but I would lose my salvation. So it was not only that. It was another chain of events where the Lord orchestrated my life to where I was on his ground and the Holy Spirit was working in my heart. Now, let me say something. I have to say this because it fits with the message here. When I was on drugs, my daughters, the 16-year-old who was five at the time, she was witnessing me on drugs and totally possessed, right? Because she was actually my peace in the time of my struggle. And that's my mother called and said, Adam, your daughters, and I had another daughter there as well who was about 7 or 8 at that time. I was a horrible dad. Your daughters are not knowing anything about God. Bring them over to my house for Friday night worship. So me and my brother would go over there, high as everything, and drop our daughters off. It was God's ideal then that as I was there, on holy ground. It was the Sabbath. They were having worship. And I was there in that atmosphere where the Holy Spirit was, where God started to penetrate my heart to bring hope to the hopeless. I thought my destiny was to die because I tried rehab, I tried everything else, and I just couldn't get out. I was in bondage. But when I was in the atmosphere, now there were people my age in that room. Now, not one of them came to me and tried to show me a scripture. Not one of them. But you know what they did? They loved on me. They appreciated me for who, drunk and high as I was. They smiled at me. They talked to me about life. They hugged me. And they made that impact upon me. And when I saw them crying tears of joy, shouting the praises of God, because these people were like my age, I either thought at once they were crazy or this is real. And I went back to the dungeon, that's the place that I was staying to do my drugs, with questions and with hope. So hopefully that helps. Being in the atmosphere of converted people makes a difference. You don't even have to speak a word. You carry the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost. Any other questions?
Yeah, hi. My name is Prince.
Yes, ma'am.
I have two children. Their age is 24 and 22.
Yeah.
They was grown up as Seventh-day Adventists.
Mm-hmm.
My question here, I guess they love that Seventh-day Adventist modern, and they don't like the Seventh-day Adventist conservative.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't understand how to teach them so they cannot, I mean, so they're not lost being a Seventh-day Adventist.
You know what? I don't think it's our position to say whether they're lost or saved. Leave that to the Lord, right? That's the first thing I would say. Number two, we have to understand that conservative, I consider myself, I don't even like to use the word conservative and liberal. I think we should just be in the middle, balanced like Jesus, right? But I understand what you mean when you say conservative. Let's be honest, and I'm going to be honest. There has been some damage done by so-called conservative Adventism where the sword has been swung and the soil hasn't been prepared. And what happens when you throw the seed on hard soil? It causes rebellion. So a lot of what we're seeing with our young people who get of age, who are like this to the truth that many of us older folks believe, it's because of the way the truth was delivered and who delivered it. And that's why Ellen White says we got to show love and affection first before putting the seed. So my advice, my sister, is to show love and affection. Wait for God and the cues to speak the truth when the time is right. Now, I agree with all the truth and nothing but the truth, but I also agree that we have to be delicate and tactful with the human heart. And so if these young people are in a state of rebellion, the only thing that can, watch this, the only thing that can soften a heart is love. That's the only thing that can soften a rebellious heart. The only thing is love. So our prayer is to demonstrate the love of Christ. There will be time enough. I believe that the Holy Spirit would convict them of truth before we try to. Does that good, Chris? Does that answer? So let's pray for the Spirit of Christ. Amen.
I think that when the police catch these shooters, their psychology do not understand these demon possessions.
Agreed.
But actually what they are doing, and they are moving the whole world by their actions. What do you think that a spirit, Holy Spirit possession man can do something today and move the world? Because, you know, the Congress is trying to put a law, gun control, in the news. So what a Holy Spirit person possess can do in order to move the world as these demon-possessed people does?
Well, the good news is this. There was 120 people in that upper room, right? When they came out of that upper room with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says that they turned the world upside down. 120 people. I challenge you to look at a map of where the apostles died. I got a map. They died, one of them died in Britain, one of them died in India, one of them died in Turkey. They were so on fire, they couldn't keep still. Two of them died in Rome, Peter and Paul. And they turned the world upside down. And the world was full of demons. Ellen White says during the time of Christ, it was Satan's climax of his kingdom. If you read Desire of Ages, chapter 1 and 2, the earth was covered in darkness. When the earth was at its worst, Christ came down, made a difference. The apostles came, flipped the world upside down. And that's exactly what's going to happen with God's people in these days. Amen.
The health message that the Bible teaches is Genesis, basically Genesis chapter 1, 29. And I think our brother who mentioned about like the police and the shootings and stuff like that, because the health message has a lot to do with how we relate to others.
Amen.
And I'm grateful that I'm here with Lucy, because tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to go to the Gracie University in Torrance, California. And Lord willing, we speak to them about the health message.
Amen.
Because they're all about self-defense. And another thing that can be in their toolbox is the actual true health message. Because if they were to teach the world our health message, because they have a lot of influence, it would bring violence and crime less in the cities. So my comment or question is, if you want to pray for Lucy and I, that we go tomorrow, Lord willing, that we are not nervous. Like, because nervousness is like not a good thing. But praise the Lord works in people who are nervous. And so, and I praise the Lord, brother, that everyone's here by God's mercy and grace. And so God bless you.
What's your first name again?
Sophia.
Sophia and Lucy?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Don't forget Sophia and Lucy, okay, y'all?
If you want to pray for us.
Yeah, they're going to pray for you. That's why. They're going to pray for you.
Okay, thank you.
The church will pray for you.
Yeah.
Okay? Sophia and Lucy. Yes, ma'am.
Hello. I wanted to know, you said you have children, right? So I'm a mother. How do you pray for your children?
How do you pray?
Yes, how do you pray?
With a sincere heart. Pour out your heart to God. I think the mother's prayer especially is probably the most powerful thing on this earth. When I was out on drugs and I was telling the story to the brothers in there, I can't tell you how many times I crashed the car drunk, completely totaled. And the only reason I came out without a scratch is because my mother was praying. I'm in the club, they shooting people, getting shot and killed. The only reason I didn't get shot and killed, because my mother was praying. Time and time again, I was saved from death because my mother is praying. So you just go in the closet, no matter what, you're not going to see the results, and it's going to be hurting your heart because you don't know what's happening. God is moving because you're praying. And you know how long my mother prayed? Almost 17 years I was in darkness. You understand how easily discouraged you can get for praying that long, and it seems like your son, I was on the verge of death. But because she didn't stop praying, now I have life. Amen.
Brother Adam, we have a question on Zoom.
Oh, yeah, cool.
The question says, a group of youth here are looking for a church to minister through. How would you go about encouraging the church family to support their ministry when they are not necessarily interested in outreach? Go for it anyway. Keep looking for another church.
The gospel commission is given to all the disciples of Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It doesn't say get approval from the elders. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go where the Holy Spirit tells you to go. The world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if you're his child, walk where God tells you to walk and say what God tells you to say. Amen.
I just wanted to take you back to the Fort Method. Please may you just go over the letters of the acronym again.
Yes. Family, occupation, religion, testimony. Do I have it up there? Cool. Family, occupation, religion, testimony. Now, there's other methods, you know what I mean? Somebody just, you know, introduced this to me, and I just tried it, and it happened to work. And I will be trying it again. Praise the Lord.
How do you do you have any advice on witnessing to coworkers in like a busy work environment?
Yeah, you know, I work for Apple, and it's amazing because let me just be honest with you all. When you spend time with Jesus and you just you're just concerned about representing him in your personal life, you know what tends to happen? It's like you just attract people without even trying. It's as if God works on people's heart and he's like, no, 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 I don't want you to go to that one. That one will cause more damage. You get what I'm saying? But if someone's burning with the fire of God, the Holy Spirit would all of a sudden lead that person to you. And you just find yourself speaking to people and all of a sudden having conversations about the Lord. It happens time and time. You don't even have to barely try. He sends them your way. So that's why it's so important, the message I preached this morning. You submit to the Lord in heaven's eyes. In the spiritual realm, you're burning up on fire. And so the Lord is going to position you into a place where you can be contagious to someone else and bring people to you like mosquito to a flame. Hopefully that helps. Amen. I'm sorry. Who had, you know, my vision is pretty bad, so you guys got to help me out. I don't know. I know my brother over here had a hand up. You had a hand up? He had a hand up, but I don't know if he has a mic. And then, so let the brother have go because I've seen his hand. And then my sister right here, right? And then who else? Then we'll go up from there. Go ahead, bro.
Hi, my name is Carlos. I just had a question when it comes to, like friendships or relationships, when it comes to differences in convictions or what you think is right. And it's like, I've been in positions where I thought like, I don't want to sound like I'm arrogant. Yeah. And I personally know like, yeah, that was arrogant of me, I think, sometimes. My question is, in those moments, differences of conviction, what do you do? Like you want to keep your friends close. But it's like differences in what you believe.
Okay, that's a good. So if I understand you correctly, you got some friends and they're not convicted on certain things that's truth, that you are.
Friends from different religions. Like, how do you make like close connections?
That's a really good question because I think sometimes of Adventists, if somebody doesn't agree with us, we can kind of cut them off. Yeah, like that's what I'm saying. Even with Adventists, we disagree with each other. We can disagree with each other, then all of a sudden, brother, you're excommunicated, right? And we have that spirit. And I think we need to learn how to cultivate and love people, especially when we disagree with them. But at the same time, stand firmly for truth. The servant of the Lord must be patient, the Bible says, and not strive, and be gentle to all, right? That's a skill that I need to learn. Is that 2 Timothy? The servant of the Lord must be patient and strive and be gentle to all, right? This is the way we win souls. This is why it's so important to have the Spirit of Christ, because you're going to meet people all day, every day that not only disagree with you, but that will ridicule you and mock what you believe. And you have to respond in a Christ-like manner in that method. And then it's not what you say, it's how you react that becomes the message. So this is something that we need to pray for continually and constantly. So my encouragement to you is if you're engaging in relationship with these people, amen. But make sure you're prayed up before you interact with them, right? So that you don't do a disservice to the word of God. And guess what's going to happen? Eventually, as the character of Christ is seen through you, the Holy Spirit will stir something up within them and then lead them into the right time of those conversations that need to happen. So what I would encourage you to do, even in your own time, is study to show yourself approved on those points of doctrine. So when the time comes and that person's heart's been moistened enough by your love through God, that when they ask questions concerning the doctrine, you're already laced up and ready to go. Does that make sense? That's, I think, being prepared for those situations. So hopefully that helps. Amen. Did I answer? Okay. Amen. My sister up there, I don't know if. In the mall.
Okay. Hi. I asked you a question before, but you answered it spot on. I have another question about how have you seen, I guess, the most effective way of guiding young adults or high schoolers into character development and into purpose? What are the, I love practicality. And yeah. So like, what are the ways that you've seen youth, I guess, or young adults just kind of like that thing in their head goes off and they're like, oh, I get it. And they walk in truth. Yeah.
I'm going to be honest with you. I don't see that too often. I don't see that too often. But when I do see it, it's so heartwarming. And typically when I see young people who get it, they're always busy doing something for the Lord. It goes hand in hand with this message. It's like it's impossible to be on fire and to be inactive, right? So they go hand in hand. Because if you're not busy doing something for God, you will be busy doing something else. Every day, all day, every day. And that's for everybody in this room. And so, again, my prayer with this message, and this is why the Lord put it in my heart, it's so important to get busy doing something in God's work. And I believe there's always something to do. And I think sometimes we get far-reaching. And if you're a parent, I think you should always focus on home first. It's a ministry at home. Then focus on how to reach people in your sphere of influence. And as you dedicate your life to, Lord, I want to do your service, then God will start sending opportunities when he knows that you're serious. Hopefully that helps. We need to pray for each other, all of us in this regard. Yes, anyway. Now listen, if you got to go, I'm not going to be offended if you get up and walk. Because I've been in your seat before, and you might be tired like, man, I'm trying to go. If you got to go, go, okay? Amen.
What's up, Adam?
What's up?
My question is about salvation. From my understanding, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Now, do you believe if once you're saved, you're always saved, or can you lose that, you know, that salvation? That's my question.
That's a really good question, brother. I want to go to, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 3, or maybe Ezekiel 33, but it's in Ezekiel 3. And if we go to, I think verse 20, let's pray. Father, thank you for being here. Continue to bless us, Lord, with your wisdom. Lead us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm looking at verse 20, and it says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. Ezekiel 3, verse 20. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. God always gives us a choice, and he will always respect your choice. So when you choose to serve the Lord, in the book of Joshua it says, choose you this day to serve the Lord. So each day you got a decision, my brother. So you can choose to serve the Lord, you can choose to serve yourself. Whatever decision you make, he's going to respect that, but your decision has consequences. And according to the word right here, if you choose to serve yourself and commit sin, unfortunately, you will die in the sin. That's what the Bible says. Now, let me give you some hope. You know, I gave you a testimony about my drugs, right? And as I was on drugs and I was shaking, I had drugs in my system. And I said, Lord, save me. Come into my heart. In that moment, because I was surrendering everything that I knew at that moment, and I said, come into my heart. In that moment, he came into my heart. If I would have died, my name would have remained in the book of heaven with drugs in my system. You understand the power of that? Because immediately when you cry out to the name of Jesus, he counts his righteousness and covers you with his righteousness. You don't have to do anything in that moment. But because I was alive, he says, this is the way, walk you in it. Now, because I was alive, now Jesus now is living in me. And I have to grow up as a Christian to be a mature man of God and to walk after my master step after step. Not walk after man, walk off to Jesus. And whatever he says, boy, it's time. I mean, Adam, boy, sometimes that's how it goes in my mind. You need to submit to this. It's time. All right, Lord, it's time. I'm following his lead. You know what I mean? And if I refuse to follow his lead, he's merciful. He doesn't leave you, but there is a distance in your relationship when you choose not to listen. I know I'm running my mouth, but let me make this point. It's like the children of Israel. Remember the children of Israel when the pillar of fire, at first God says, put the sanctuary in the middle of the camp. Remember he said that? I'm going to be in the middle. I'm going to dwell amongst them and be in the midst of them. Exodus 25. Exodus 32, they sin, golden calf. You know what God said in Exodus 33? Get me outside from the middle of these people, because if I'm there, I'm going to burn them up because they want to do what they want to do. And you know where God was? He was on the outside of the camp. That's what happens in our lives. When we accept him and do his will, he's with us as close as he can be. But when we choose to do what we want to do, he doesn't leave us, but there's a distance. Does that make sense? And that's why those people who chose to do their will didn't make it to Canaan, because of that distance. I got to probably keep talking, but hopefully, brother, that helps out. Amen. Any? Maybe let's do like two more questions and we'll pray. If there's not any more questions, we'll just pray. Is there one more? Okay, you have a question? My sister up here has a question.
My question is, does God still care about the young adult? You don't care anymore on Amen. Him. We are as a mother, you know, keep praying, crying, you know, hoping she's come back.
Yeah.
So nowadays, God still care about the people like that, leave God? That's my question.
I feel your pain, my sister. I can hear your pain in your voice, and you're just, you know, maybe close to discouragement about your situation. And I just want to encourage you in the faith of the Lord. Keep hanging on to Jesus. Keep praying. What you just expressed in front of the church, please continue to pour out your heart before Jesus, okay? He's going to take care of your family member who's strayed from the Lord. You just have to trust him. I think we all have family members who are out there who we love dearly. And it hurts our heart to see them in the condition that they're in. We got to remember that God respects their decision. God respects their decision. But at the same time, as I mentioned to my sister up there, we have a responsibility to pray for them with all fervor and faith. And at times, you're going to get discouraged. It's going to feel hopeless. You know, I'm in a situation now that I can't share right now that's really heartbreaking for me, family members who are no longer with the faith. And I have to trust God that he's going to work it out in the end. So I think we can probably... in our closing prayer, pray for all of our family members who are out there, and that God would continue to be the strength of our heart to trust him no matter what happens, okay? Amen. Is there one more in the back? Okay, last one in the back.
This is more of a comment on the young arrogant brother up there. I can connect with that. I think as Adventists, a lot of times we focus more on being correct than showing love. And the Bible tells us that we can have all the truth in the world, but if we have not love, we're just adding to the noise.
Mm.
And so I think if at any time you're putting across the message that you only love the people that are the same as you, you're putting across the wrong message. And so worrying so much about getting people to think how you think and to know the truths that you know, you're focusing on the wrong thing.
Amen.
So just focus on being like God, which means we want what's best for people no matter how they treat us.
Amen.
And that love is there.
Amen. Well said, brother. Well said. All right, let's pray. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, dear Lord, again, for everything that you've done today. Lord, you know what's on everyone's heart in this room. Some of us are wondering, how can I get busy in the church? What shall I do? Some of us are worried about maybe struggles at home that are waiting for us. Some of us may be worried about other things, dear Lord. You know all the things going on in our minds. I'm praying, dear Father, that you would show up in a mighty way to answer prayer, give your people direction, give your people hope. I want to pray especially for those of our family members and loved ones who don't know you. And as we think about them right now, as we think about them right now, we pray that your spirit would be over there speaking to their hearts right now, that you would do something special for them to see your love. And if you want to use us as a witness, please use us as a witness, a vessel of your love. If not us, Lord, send one of your servants who's close in the vicinity, who will probably or maybe submit to you better than we can to be a witness for them. Do what you can. Move heaven and earth as you always do for one soul. Thank you for loving them more than we love them. Help us to remember that you died for them and we haven't died. So thank you so much for already showing your love and continually to show your love. Now give strength and faith to the discouraged in this room. Give us the ability to trust you as you trusted your Father, Lord Jesus, when you were on this earth. And before I close, Lord, I think about Lucy and Sophia, who mentioned a witnessing project there, Lord, spreading the health message. I pray if it's for your will to go, that the angels will be there before them, be their backup, be their bodyguard, and put a coal of fire in their mouth and in their spirit, that they would walk with the atmosphere of heaven, and many souls will be blessed being in their atmosphere and by their words. Thank you so much for hearing this prayer and answering the silent prayers of our hearts. In Jesus' name, let everyone say amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.